Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're in our second week of looking at Acts chapter 17, a key chapter in terms of the expansion of the gospel in the book of Acts. Any sci-fi fanatics here? Star Wars people, Star Trek people. Just messing with some of you. I grew up being a big fan of the sci-fi writer Isaac Asimov. And you can blame him for some of my long introductions to things, because Isaac Asimov would say, let's go back to the beginning, and he'd go back to before creation and start to explain things before he got to the point that he was making. Asimov is most famous for his three laws of robotics, which are still used by filmmakers and sci-fi writers. You know, a robot may not injure a human being, or through inaction allow a human being to come to harm. Robot must obey orders given it by human beings, except where such orders would conflict with the first law. And a robot must protect its own existence as long as such protection does not conflict with the first or second law. You know, I love the work of some of the Canadian sci-fi authors. You know, Robert J. Sawyer, Cory Doctorow, William Gibson. I've always enjoyed films like 2001 or Gravity, Interstellar, the Martian. Fascinated with this whole concept of how humanity survives when the existing structures that we used to depend upon are no longer dependable. And I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but our Western world is collapsing. It's falling apart. Many of the cultural structures that influence society, that influence the church for centuries, are disappearing. And some of those images of a post-apocalyptic sci-fi literature help us with some of those challenges. Help us, okay, how do things change? How can the body of Christ still speak truth and hope and meaning in a world when some of the things that we've depended upon are collapsing? And so cultivating what a lot of people, including Alan Hirsch, who we saw during the offering time, talks about cultivating a missional perspective. And that's one of the most important recalibrations that needs to take place. And in a sense, it's a recalibration because it's actually going back to before the church. In fact, long before the church began, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord calls Abram, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others, and all families on earth will be blessed through you. At the end of Jesus' life here on earth, in Matthew 28, he speaks to his disciples. They've gathered there just before he ascends into heaven. He says, go. And actually, the tense in the Greek there is, as you are going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples, these new followers of me, to obey all the commands I've given you. And then as God establishes the church, the last recorded words that we have of Jesus are in Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, right here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. The church has always been designed and always been commissioned and always been called to be going, to be taking the good news, the life-changing good news of Jesus into the world. And that's a basic definition of being a missionary, one who goes. And it's good to see the emphasis on increasingly being missional that's arisen over the last number of years. You know, it's good to hear that. But I get the impression, and particularly when I talk to some pastors, that often when we talk about going and being missional, we make a fundamental misstep that I believe just causes things to fall apart. A lot of churches begin to talk and to preach and teach, stir up their congregations to live missionally. But a lot of that is focused around individualism. It's all about the emphasis on me, the instance of using my capacities to be missional. You know, churches hand out little booklets, 21 helpful hints on how to be missional. You know, helpful hints are good, no doubt about that. But it places the focus on individuality. And being missional simply becomes a new way of being productive. I'm convinced, and the longer I follow Jesus, the more I'm convinced of this, a missional life cannot be sustained individually. Life of following Jesus cannot be sustained individually. And I know God does some incredible things with individuals who are put in prison in various places, and God works. But that's only the grace of God that works in an amazing way. God's designed and called us to be family of God, called us to be the people of God, called us into relationship, called us into community. And that goes against a lot of what North America culture teaches us. We approach life with a hyper-individualistic orientation. Everything's about me. But that's not the language of the New Testament. That's not the mechanism for being missional. And being overly individualistic threatens the missional movement. You know, Acts 1:8 is so key for the gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here in North America, most of us read that verse, and we take that word you to mean me, individuals. When I was in Kenya, I read that verse, and I asked people how they read that. And every one of them, whether they were from Kenya, whether they were from Burundi, whether they were from Rwanda, whether they were from the Congo, whether they were from Uganda, they all said, that means us, the community, the family of God, the church. And they're right. Because in many of their languages, you singular and you plural is a different word. And the Greek word is plural. You, together, us, as God's people, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we will be His witnesses. It's always expanding. Always talking about the good news. Sharing the good news with those who haven't heard it yet. And we'll talk about that in a moment. An equally important passage is a little bit later in Acts 2, verse 42. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing a meal, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And there's a description of what's happening in there. And then in verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. You know, the ground floor of being a missional community is the cultivation of community. You know, when Christendom, the structures of society that we know in the West begin to collapse, our primary witness is going to be in the spaces we create for people to become who God intends them to be. For creating safe places to ask questions, to wrestle with the deep questions of life and meaning, and to speak about Jesus in that context. You know, you read those last verses of Acts chapter 2, and it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, to prayer. Corporate, community activities. It says a deep sense of awe came over them all. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions, shared money. They worshiped together. They met in homes. They shared their meals. They were enjoying the fellowship, the goodwill of all the people. The Lord was adding to their fellowship those who are being saved. Creating community, creating a place where God's people gathered, and there's always new people coming into that gathering. And one of the things that the church falls trapped into is we create a little community around us. And we're like Lego blocks that we pile up, and there's no connecting points. And we always need to have connecting points in our lives. Because as we meet new people and we introduce new people to Jesus, there's a connecting point for them to come into our lives. Creating community. Creating those places of relationship is hard. There's no doubt about that, and we need to recognize that. And so often we reduce community to, you know, nice close affinity groups, the friendship groups or a task team. And there's a level of gathering that takes place, but they don't operate like households. They don't operate like extended family. You know, extended family is where weird Uncle George has a place to come home to. Yeah, somebody's got a weird Uncle George, I think. In the family, there's always a place for him to come home. In God's family, there's always a place for that person you think of as weird or different. There's a place for them. Mission finds its endurance in the ongoing formation of community. Or to use another image, community is the garden space. And I don't know about you, but I cleaned up my garden last weekend. And I got pretty mucky because you're digging in the garden. You're pulling out the plants that have done their burying life. And creating community is messy. You get dirty. You get holes in your pants because you've been down on your knees. Your hands, you get lots of dirt under your fingernails. Community is those sort of things. It's where we learn to live well, to love well. And where our inclinations to selfish ambition and vain conceit, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, rise to the surface, and we need to recognize that. In our commitment to together life, we exercise muscles that we don't want to use. See, community is more about simply a place where people belong. That's the first step, a place where people can come and belong. Community is also about a place where people are becoming. And as we become, it gives rise to both the best and worst in us, doesn't it? We begin to see those things. It's a profound instrument that acts at one point like a scalpel cutting to the core, and at another point, having a hot cup of tea or coffee. The safe place. It's all about becoming, it's all about being who God declares us to be. That sense of belonging, of becoming, of being. And we short-circuit the whole process. We derail it. If community is an afterthought, if community is something we add on, and maybe if it's okay with you, for the sake of God's mission in the world, we need to get engaged in the physical, the particular, in being close to people. Now, there's two basic and uncomfortable rhythms that are part of community. One is coming out of the, start to staple those, we're coming out of the fog of individualism and into the light of community. And the intention is we need to move beyond rhetoric, simply words about community, and into real orientation, into the real practice. And so these two rhythms, uncomfortable rhythms, one is availability. We need to move our lives from places of security and separation so that our lives overlap with one another's. We get to know one another, whether it's through regular shared meals, as you babysit one another's kids, work on each other's house projects, hang out together, and sometimes enjoy holidays together, cook together, and sometimes move closer together. And that all takes time. It takes time to massage our DNA, which goes against everything that our culture says, where it's all about individualism. You look at the history of house architecture from the 30s and 40s and 50s up to the present day, and it used to be you'd build a big front porch, and your front porch faced the street because that's where the activity was, and you met your neighbors as they walked by. In our culture, we're all about the big backyard, my private space, where I don't have to see the person walking down in front of me. It takes time to change that. We need to become intentional about building those relationships, of making ourselves availability to one another. When I was in Kenya, I was introduced to a couple of projects. One was a school project, and this rock I have is a reminder to pray for that school project where they were building a new school that would become a regional school for the area. But one of the other projects they had was a cow project. I suggest, you know, when a number of us picked up these stones to bring them back, I suggested maybe some of them need to pick up a cow patty to remind them to pray for the cow project. Nobody took me up on that idea. Sometimes my ideas aren't the best. Anyway, so this cow project, with the assistance of a church in the States and some pooling of resources, this small community of people, probably about 30 families, bought a few cows. I think it was 10 cows they bought. And they would, each one family would be given a cow, and that cow was theirs to raise and to feed and to look after until that cow had a calf. And then the calf was theirs, and the cow went back to the community. And it was passed on to another family. So over the course of about 3 years, everybody would have a calf. But the original cows would remain part of the community. But the goal was that the entire community would be enriched. The entire community would have some additional wealth. The entire community would have a source of food or of milk. And the same thing happens, I believe, in the kingdom of God. We're to build one another up. We're to elevate each other. We're to choose to believe the best. We're to actively forgive one another. We're to demonstrate what real community, what real relationship is all about. And that leads to the second rhythm and the second uncomfortable word, and that's vulnerability. We don't like to put ourselves out there. Because we're limited, we're afraid, we're insecure, we're angry, we're weak. And particularly those of us who tend to be introvert, it's hard to take that step, and it is difficult to take. We're so prone to protectionism, to putting on a face or a mask, to trying to impress people with how powerful we are. I promise you, at some point, you will get hurt, you'll get offended, or you'll get disappointed by somebody else in the family of God. How's that for a wonderful promise? You know, that's our motto. We will mess you up. Yeah, because we're human. We're not perfect. But in those places of messing people up, that gives us the opportunity to practice forgiveness. It gives us the opportunity to practice grace. And for the sake of God's mission, we need relational glue that's sticky enough that holds us together when our expectations aren't met. That holds us together when somebody, most of the time, unintentionally does something that offends you. And we are to be unoffendable people. In the diagnostics of community and the work of vulnerability, we often come with this sense of inadequacy and the sense of cynicism. And those voices, the voices of inadequacy and cynicism, whisper into our mind's voice. You know, hold back. You know, keep people at a distance. You know, weigh your other options. You need to be a little bit suspicious. If there's the first sign of conflict, you got to duck out of here. We cannot genuinely bind with one another in community. We can't genuinely be community. We can't genuinely be the people of God without that value of vulnerability between us. And those two practices of being available, being vulnerable, are our bare bones community frame for sustainable mission in our neighborhoods. And so let's not succumb to the narrative of individualism, even in the champion of mission. And let's not sweep the inconvenience of community under the carpet. And so with that sort of as background, let's come back to Acts chapter 17. Did you read Acts 17 this week, particularly that last part from 16 on? When you line Acts 17 up with our assumptions about church on the one hand and our world on the other, it's so important that we come to what Jesus is saying in this. It's increasingly clear we've reached a tipping point. For the last 1,500 years, a lot of the church and a lot of us have operated under what's called the Christendom model. That model that, you know, the way of Jesus is the cultural way. And everybody can assume that we can understand the gospel. And the rest of society understands the gospel. And that's not true anymore. That is simply not true. And if you think that's true, you've been hiding in a hole somewhere because you haven't talked to somebody on the street recently, because that's not the world that we live in. And in some senses, the gospel is always clearer when it's not culturally assumed. You know, the early church was founded and thrived in the midst of a very hostile non-Christian world. Not because they were more numerous or not because they were more powerful, but because they were both radically distinct and culturally relevant. They're radically distinct. Many of us grew up in a context, if you're my age, where Christianity was assumed. It was somewhat easy to grow up in that. You assume people would understand Christian values. But I don't. A recent survey of evangelicalism in North America indicated a large percentage of people who claim to be evangelicals don't go to church. A large percentage don't believe the Bible. Large percentage don't subscribe to anything like Christian ethics. They say they care about Jesus, but Jesus has no impact on how they live their lives. Sometimes sociologists use the word nominal Christians to describe that. They retain the name Christ or Jesus, but basically nothing else. And one of the good things that's happening is that group of nominal Christians is disappearing. Fewer and fewer people are willing to say, I'm a Christian, if it doesn't impact their lives. And I think that's good. Because for now, the gospel begins to mean the gospel. And Christians can be known as being Christians. And being Christian isn't simply a checkbox, checkbox on a questionnaire. It's a life radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the world where Christianity is not assumed, being a Christian is much more significant. Being a Christian is much more powerful because we declare the good news of Jesus and we begin to see how Jesus makes a real transformation in people's lives. When people have the integrity to say, I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't believe the gospel, the mission of the church becomes much clearer and much easier. When people drop the facade of religiosity for the honesty of not following a faith at all, it becomes easier to share the gospel. I like what Alan Hirsch said in the video. If our perception of God is wrong, and we're adamant about following that wrong perception, then it leads to evil. In our culture, in our world, there's increasing opportunity for us to make much of Jesus and his mission, to show our neighbors that the gospel really is radically distinct, to realize that we live in the midst of an enormous mission field. And at the same time, I use the phrase culturally relevant, and I really wrestled with whether that's the right words or not. Because culturally relevant is often a synonym for let's make Christianity bland so it doesn't ruffle too many feathers. Some people are willing, and you know, a lot of churches want to make the church radically distinct by doubling down on strange church subcultures. But that's not what it's about. We need to allow the gospel. We need to allow God's word to dictate who we are and how we're changing. Culture is always changing. Always. You can resist culture. You can ignore culture. You can grieve the changes in culture. You can wish it weren't so. But that's not going to make it any less so. Culture is always changing. And the more we insist on doing the things the way we've always done them, we'll find ourselves being increasingly ineffective. You look at, anybody remember Smith Corona? They were the top typewriter company in North America. But they never changed. And they died. We don't change. We don't recognize cultural shifts. And we insist on doing things the same old way. We die. We need to continually learn how to communicate the message of gospel meaningfully. We need to continually learn how to communicate the message of the gospel in ways that our culture, in the ways that our world, the way that our circles of influence can understand. We don't contextualize the gospel to minimize the claims of Jesus, but to maximize them. We put the gospel into language that our neighbors can hear, our neighbors can understand. And it's easy. It's easy to fall into the temptation to want to make our churches comfortable refuges, comfortable place of refuge. But Jesus calls his church to mission, which means that the way we do church should focus less on our comfort and more on faithfully reaching the lost. I showed this picture to a number of people this week. And I asked, who's the guy in the picture? And invariably, people said, he's one of the ones we need to reach. Well, I know the guy who took that picture. And that picture is a guy who's a follower of Jesus. And he's taking the gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus. We make assumptions about who is in and who's not. We need to focus less on what we're comfortable with and more on faithfully reaching the lost. Being radically distinct, being culturally relevant, aren't at odds. They're two sides of the same gospel coin. You know, Jesus came and made his home among us in the most culturally relevant way. He embodied the language, the culture, and traditions of the first century Jewish people. He lived as a first century Jew. And yet he never tired of holding out the gospel message of real hope, of real life change. He was radically distinct. He challenged those who heard him. He challenged them to trade in their religious format for a true relationship with God. And if we aim simply for being distinct or simply for being relevant, we miss out on the heart of Jesus. Jesus calls us back to a focus on him. And that's what Paul was doing in Acts 17. In the first part of Acts 17, Paul is primarily in some Jewish areas. And so he begins to preach and teach from the scriptures. And when you read the word scriptures in the New Testament, it means the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament wasn't written yet or was still being written. And so he begins to expound from the Old Testament because that's what the Jews would understand. And they were expecting the Messiah. And he shows them how Jesus fulfilled those promises, and he was the Messiah. But then in the last part of Acts, he comes to the city of Athens. It's a different world. It's multicultural. And so when he goes to the synagogue in Athens, he preaches from the scriptures. But when he's in the public square, he doesn't start there because they don't understand the scriptures. It doesn't mean anything to them because that's not their worldview. I've taken this in the next little bit from a guy by the name of Leslie Newbegin, who lived from about 1908 to 1998. He was a theologian. He was a missionary. He spent much of his life in India. And he didn't draw these triangles, or he didn't even use the triangle, but I've taken his ideas. He was, I think, in many senses way ahead of his time because he was back to Scripture. He talked about the church. We often under-contextualize. We say the church is the main emphasis, and we put the church up at the top. And he says that's a distortion of God's ways, because the church is never at the pinnacle. The church is to serve. And then he said many have made culture the main focus, and that's an over-contextualization. Everything's about the culture. But he says culture always changes. The gospel is the only way to bring truth and meaning. The gospel is the only way to speak truth and meaning about who Jesus is. And God's always doing this renewing work as he brings his people, you and I, whoever's a follower of Jesus, to a fuller, a deeper, a broader understanding of the gospel. If we understand the gospel and live consistently with it, it doesn't stay in the privacy of our worship communities. It doesn't stay within the walls of this building, but will continually go out into the public squares that God's put us in. You see, the joy, the freedom, the life, the forgiveness that is yours because of Jesus was never meant to be just yours. The joy, the freedom, the life, the forgiveness that's yours because of Jesus was meant to be shared with those that you're connected with your circle of friends, with your circle of family. But to communicate that good news, we need to do it in ways that people understand. So we don't speak in these and thous. We don't use the King James Vision because unless you're a Shakespearean major, that's not the way most of us talk. We don't focus on minor points of doctrine because that's not the issue. We talk about the gospel. We talk about the amazing good news. It's because of Jesus, His birth that we celebrate at Christmas, His life, His death that we mark on Good Friday, His resurrection, which we celebrate on Easter. Because of Jesus, we can have life and joy and freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. And I used this slide last week. N.T. Wright puts it so well. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And keep looking until you're no longer a spectator, but part of His grand story. See, in Acts 17, while Paul begins with the idol to the unknown God, and he quotes their poets, he goes on to connect all of that with who God is, the one who is good, the one in whom we find life, and the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And he calls them to come to God and to know God and to turn their backs on false gods and to meet the Creator. You know, there's part of us that wants to over-contextualize that and blow all that all off and say, well, you know, hell's really not all that bad. I mean, there's bad and there's other ways of interpreting it. But we can't do that if we're going to be faithful to Jesus. All of us are called to share the good news with the people we know. And it's great when you can bring people to church because that can be part of their journey. But there's people in your public square. There's people in your circle who need to hear the good news. And right now, they're not at the point where they're ready to meet us. But you are. You're already in relationship with them. You're the missionary to them. You know, there's no such thing as a take your pastor to work day. And if there was, I wouldn't come anyways. And I'm not coming to your family reunion because they're all crazy. I'm not doing that. And I'm not going to live in your garage so I can meet your neighbors. You're the missionary. You're God's instrument. You're the one that God has placed in the life of your friend. And so sometimes we're going to over-contextualize and we're going to say, I've done this. I'm tempted to do this and then, you know, I'm a pastor. We don't go the last little bit. We play it safe. We'll talk about some of the attributes of God, but we're not going to talk about hard stuff because that's too difficult. I'm tempted to avoid that. And other times we're tempted to under-contextualize, and we become the Bible-beating Christian guy. And we're not listening to people, and we're not entering into the conversation. We're just dumping on them. And somehow, right in the center, we take the unchanging gospel into an ever-changing culture. And we take what is true about God, and we exhibit grace to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families, in our conversation. And that's where God wants us to be. And that's where God has sent us to be. And when we do that, watch out. Because people are going to begin to see and hear something of this Jesus. Not about Christianity with all of the baggage that we sometimes bring to it, but about this relationship with Jesus and about this amazing family that's got all sorts of weird people in it. And God loves us all and pulls us together. So it's wonderful when we bring friends to church to hear the gospel. That's awesome. But it's even more awesome when we take the gospel to our friends outside of this building. We build those relationships and we connect with them and we make opportunities to share this Jesus. And we sang earlier, I'm no longer a slave to fear. That's such an important line. Because that's the number one thing that stops us from talking about Jesus, isn't it? I'm a slave to fear. I'm not sure how they're going to respond. Are they going to cut me off? Are they going to ignore me now? Are they going to think I'm some sort of religious weirdo? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And all we do, you don't need to know whatever program you learned at some of you learned programs at one point, four spiritual laws, the bridge diagram, and on and on and on. We're here to be testify to what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said. That's all a witness is. A witness is one who has seen something. You see an accident, and you get called to court as a witness. You're not to give your interpretation as to whether the brakes were valid or when the last time they had a safety check. You know, that's not your responsibility. You simply declare what you saw. I saw the car come from this angle. I saw the car come from this angle. That's what I saw. And that's how we share Jesus. This is what I've seen of Jesus. This is what he's done in my life. This is the sense of peace I've got when I'm going through something that's really tough, really hard. This is how I know he's walking with me. This is the difference I've seen him make in my own life. We testify to who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to be missionaries. You've called us to be people who take incredible good news and to share it with those that are in our circles. As we are going, make disciples. As we're going into our schools, as we're going into businesses, as we're walking down the street, as we're having conversations with people, we tell the story of who Jesus is. We tell the story of what Jesus has done. And Father, I want to pray for each one here this morning who knows you. And I pray that you would send them out with that commission afresh today. I want to pray for each one who says, but I'm afraid. Lord, that song we sang is a promise, is a declaration that's rooted in your word, that we are no longer slaves to fear. We are your sons. We are your daughters. Maybe you're here this morning and you said, Mike, I don't really know this Jesus. Let me encourage you to come and talk to someone on the worship team, talk to myself, talk to somebody you came with who you know is a follower of Jesus. And let them introduce you to this Jesus, and begin to walk with him. I would love to give you some hints and some helps as you begin to take those first steps of that journey of a lifetime. So thank you, Father, that you are at work in our midst. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.